Welcome, everybody. It is Wednesday night. We're recording this for Wednesday night, November 14, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe what Jesus believes. Our topic is Darkness on the Cross, the Second 3 Hours, from Matthew 27, verses 45 to 50, Mark 15, verses 33 to 37, Luke 23, verses 44 to 46, and John 19, verses 28 to 37. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that, we don't have a whole lot of revealed, but what we have revealed of Jesus' time on the cross is very highly significant, and we hold it dearly. And so, God, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of this time in Jesus' life, Lord, and that you would, your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what is being communicated. And we thank you, God. It is our desire to honor you, to honor the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to give like a synopsis here, and then we'll look at these passages as we go through. Now from the sixth hour, or about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calls Elias. At this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and yielded up the ghost. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. All right, so this is the finish of the words of Christ on the cross. Briefly, they are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Today you will be with me in paradise. Behold your son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation for the Sabbath, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him, Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knows that he says true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. All right, so let's go deeper. Let's begin with reading the Matthew 27, verses 45 to 50.
Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit.
Okay. Jesus' crucifixion began around 9 a.m., and from then until noon, Jesus hung on the cross in the light. Around noon, darkness covered the whole land. There were 3 days of darkness in Egypt before the Passover, from Exodus 10, verses 21 to 23, and there were 3 hours of darkness before Jesus died for the sins of the world. God was cluing people in by this miracle of darkness. This miraculous darkness. The ninth plague in Egypt was a 3-day darkness, followed by the last of 9 plagues, the death of the firstborn. And you can read about that in Exodus 10, verse 22 through Exodus 11, verse 9. This darkness of Calvary announced that God's firstborn and beloved Son, the Lamb of God, was giving his life a sin offering. It also announced that judgment was coming, and people should prepare. Now let's read Mark 15, verses 33 to 37.
Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last.
Okay, and read Luke 23, verses 44 to 46.
Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
Okay, Jesus had spoken at least 3 times before this darkness fell. But during these 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was silent for 3 hours. After 3 hours of darkness, the light barely began to shine again, and Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, cueing people into this messianic psalm. Now we're going to read this psalm, but first I want us to do some thinking here. Number one, Jesus expressed the agony of his soul. He had only known eternal and infinite love and favor, but now Jesus experienced the judgment when the Father forsook him. Jesus suffered abandonment, a rending of heart, perplexity, an infinite level of pain, loneliness, asking but also knowing. Why? He felt the agony of rejected love. He felt the wrath of God and separation from God. Number two, it was during the time of darkness that Jesus had been made sin for us, the sin offering, offering himself as atonement for sin. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, or there around.
"For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him."
Okay, and having made him sin, and he was the sin offering. Okay. Number three, the darkness symbolized the judgment Jesus endured when he was, quote, made a curse for us, which is talked about in Galatians 3, verse 13. Jesus bore the curse on behalf of those for whom he died. Number four, the darkness was a miracle. Passover season comes at the time of a full moon. This was a providential act of God. This darkness that shrouded the cross as the Son of God offered himself up a sacrifice for sin. Number 5, Psalm 22 verse 2 suggests a period of light and a period of darkness. 6, Psalm 22 verse 3 speaks of the holiness of God, so that we ask, this is a question Warren Wiersbe asks, quote, how could a holy God look with favor on his son who had become sin? But he really became the sin offering. He took on our sin. He had no personal sin. Number 7, there were physical reasons for Jesus' thirst. At this point, we want to read John 19, verses 28 to 37.
John 19, verses
28 to 37.
Okay, thank you. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced.
Okay, so back to our list about before we listen to Psalm 22. Number 7, there were physical reasons for Jesus' thirst, referred to in Psalm 22, verse 15, but also spiritual reasons. Let's look at Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2.
As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
Okay, in number 8, Jesus spoke in Hebrew, which most didn't understand. So these thought Jesus was calling for Elijah to help him. Had they known or asked someone who knew Psalm 22, they might have gotten the clue. But truth about God is a revealed truth. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
All right. Now, with this in mind, let's listen to Psalm 22 in its entirety. This is a messianic psalm.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this.
Okay. All right. And we're not going to read all of Psalm 69, but let's read Psalm 69, verse 21. And I recommend reading all of Psalm 69 if you can.
They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.
Okay. Some other references here are John 15, verse 25, John 7, verses 3 to 5, John 2, verse 17, John 19, verse 28 and 29, which is where we are, Luke 12, verse 50. Jesus spoke three more times, and things moved quickly. At a certain point, things moved quickly. When Jesus made the first three statements on the cross, he focused on others, those who crucified him, the believing thief, and his mother. The fourth word had to do with his relationship with the Father. The last three statements focused on himself, his body, his soul, and his spirit. So he was thirsty, fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. Someone offered vinegar while others waited to see if Elijah would show up to rescue Jesus. Then Jesus shouted, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend or commit my spirit." Now, it was customary to offer a drug to the crucified to mitigate the pain and to numb the senses. Shouting with a loud voice indicates to us that Jesus was in complete control of his faculties and voluntarily yielded up his spirit and died. Old Testament types and prophecies were now fulfilled. The once-for-all-time sacrifice for sin had now been completed. All was completed. It was finished. Jesus did not die as a martyr who had failed in a just cause. He was not merely an example for people to follow. He did not die for his own sins. He had none. He died an offering for the sins of others. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6.
Listen to... Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
And verses 10 to 12.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
So what Jesus accomplished on the cross was the completion of an eternal transaction involving him and his Father. We call it the covenant of redemption. We call the transaction the life exchange of the covenant. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Let's read it.
For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live by him, by the power of God towards you.
Okay, and another version would say, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Okay, so I wanted to look a little more at that crucified in weakness, the weakness word there. It's Greek 769, and it is asthenia. Asthenia, as it transliterates over into English. It means weakness or frailty. It's used for want or lacking strength, for weakness, illness, suffering, calamity, frailty, and infirmity. It was commonly used, you know, not just in the Bible, but generally for lack of strength, weakness, and infirmity. So here in this verse, they have it as of the body, its native weakness and frailty. Feebleness of health or sickness. But here, native weakness and frailty. Okay. Now, and I'm bringing this up because I don't want anyone to think that Jesus has no power and he wasn't in control. Because when you read, you know, you can read that as a new Christian or something, but though he was crucified in weakness, a lot of people think Jesus was weak. He was weak. No, he wasn't weak. His body was weak. We would probably all be weak at that point. But it wasn't that he had no power and was not in control. We are not to forget the power of God. At the close of the darkness and at the breaking in of the light into that darkness, Jesus cried, and it was a loud voice, "It is finished." This was a declaration of victory. He had finished the work the Father gave him to do, and he said as much in advance, which is interesting. Let's look at John 17, verse 4.
I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do.
Okay. So, in his mind, it was already done. It's past perfect. I have finished the work. So he, at that point, he may be praying, but this is the only other place it's used here. It's finished. So he had it all planned out. Everything was going to go according to plan.
It was as good as done.
It was as good as
before
done.
Before it even happened.
He had prophesied the finish of this work. The word tetelestai was a commercial term for paid in full. Literally translated, the word tetelestai means it is finished. The word occurs in John 19, verse 28 and John 19, verse 30. These are the only two places in the New Testament where it occurs. In John 19:28 is translated, after this, when Jesus knew that all things were now completed, same word, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. He's completing or finishing the scriptures. That's it. And then, two verses later, he utters the word himself. Then when he received the vinegar, Jesus said, it is finished. The same word. So the scriptures were completed, what he was sent to do, and then he declares when he received the vinegar, now it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Okay, so let's look more at the word tetelestai. The word tetelestai was also written on business documents or receipts in New Testament times to show indication that a bill had been paid in full. The Greek English Lexicon by Moulton and Milligan says this, quote, receipts are often introduced by the phrase, and it's not really a phrase, but that's how the author wrote it, tetelestai, usually written in an abbreviated manner. The connection between receipts and what Christ accomplished would have been quite clear to the John's Greek-speaking readership. It would be unmistakable that Jesus Christ had to die to pay for their sins, unquote. And that's because sin is a debt note, as we've talked about before. Sin is considered a debt note, and he, as surety of the covenant, making sure that everything was fulfilled that was supposed to be, you know, like a promissory note, you sign that you're going to pay that note in full for whatever amount, for whatever it is. And so Jesus paid off the whole debt note of sin, and it was finished. So they would, today they stamp on something paid in full, or you get, what you get is a satisfaction of mortgage. When you take out a mortgage, a promissory note is attached to the mortgage that you owe X amount of money. Then when the mortgage is paid, they do paid in full on the promissory note, and then they're supposed to give you what's called a satisfaction of mortgage. And just, at least in the United States, word to those who need it, you must have the satisfaction of mortgage and the proof that the promissory note was paid in full. It has to be filed with the records. It has to become an official record wherever they record. It has to be recorded. And then usually back to an attorney, that the original document is sent back to the lawyer showing on there, like OR book and page, official records book, page so-and-so, and you get some kind of proof. But some people get a satisfaction of mortgage and they fail to have it recorded. or if a lawyer doesn't do it, somehow you got to go down there. It has to be recorded. Otherwise, whenever you might go to try to sell that piece of property, you'd have big trouble. Prove it. Prove you paid this. Okay. Anyway. So, Jesus paid this debt note of sin in full. And then when Jesus commended his spirit into the Father's hand, he was speaking a bedtime prayer used by Jewish children. Let's read Psalm 31, verse 5.
Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O God of truth.
Okay, let's see. What's a bedtime prayer?
Now I lay me down to sleep.
Yeah, you know it all. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take.
Wow.
Yeah. And that's a bedtime prayer. It's been handed down from generation to generation to generation. So Jesus was speaking a bedtime prayer used by Jewish children. Jesus died confidently and willingly, victoriously and glorifying his Father. Warren Wiersbe notes this, quote, "When you combine darkness, thirst, and isolation, you have hell."
Wow.
Okay. I do want to mention to think about what he's saying there, because hell is really the separation of someone's soul and spirit. Death is a separation, but then the soul and the spirit is for someone who has rejected Jesus Christ, and their destiny is eternal punishment, really. Experiences total separation from God, who is the source of all life and blessing. Total separation. So there's this isolation and separating. Most people think it's a party, hell. It's not. It's a total isolation and separation. By Jesus Christ, all things hold together. Without Jesus Christ, everything flies apart. Okay, and you have darkness. In God, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But when you remove God, there is total darkness, like when we have these caves you go into, and they have lights in there, they got lights in there somehow, and you sit on a bench or whatever, and then they say, everybody get ready, because you're going to now experience total darkness. And honestly, you cannot see anything to the person. You can't see to the right, left, or even your own self. It's total darkness. And then right at the point where everybody gets very anxious, they turn the light back on. You know, and you're down in some cave deep down in the earth. And but that's total darkness. Yeah, you'd think for a lot of people that would be a wake-up call, but, you know, the Bible says men love darkness rather than the light, you know, because their deeds were evil and they didn't want the exposure. Okay, and then thirst, because thirst, Jesus is living waters, an ever-flowing supply. Out of your belly, Jesus said, would flow living waters, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is that life and the Holy Spirit of, like, moving waters, not well water. It's what I call En Gedi. It's the living waters, flowing waters of life. Not stagnant water, moving water full of life. And so thirst is absolute dryness. It's the desert. It's absolute dryness. So Jesus experienced that. I thirst, and that was it. After he asked God, why have you forsaken me? So he's experiencing darkness, thirst, and isolation, something he had never experienced ever. He would never have. He would have had. And the love, he would have been cut off. He'd never known a time when he didn't have that, not only the love of the Father, the love of the Holy Spirit. All right. Jesus received the vinegar, most believe, in order to counter a dry mouth so that he could speak with force. That is just totally talking physically. He cried loudly with the voice, with the cry of a victor, not with moaning, not as one defeated, not as one resigned to the outcome. He most likely was not high off the ground, but he was high enough off the ground to defeat the devil in the air and clear the airways. Now, I love this. This is something, you know, people say, oh, seminary is like cemetery or whatever. It's not. Not if you, certain things can really be very exciting, and the scripture is very exciting. And I had to read this in seminary, and I got so excited, I couldn't believe it, because this has been a spiritual warfare ministry called a spiritual warfare. And so my little antenna is always up, you know, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to hear the living God, but also to learn more. And what's going on here is Athanasius, and it's the thing he wrote called On the Incarnation of the Word. Okay, and I'm going to read it here. Athanasius is called Athanasius of Alexandria, or Saint Athanasius the Apostolic. We don't know exactly when he was born. He was born sometime around 293 AD. So we're going way back. But we do know when he died. He died May 2nd, 373 AD. So he was a theologian, ecclesiastical statesman, and Egyptian national leader. So this, he was Egypt. He was in Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt, way back. And here's what he wrote. And once more, if the devil, the enemy of our race, having fallen from heaven, wanders about our lower atmosphere and there bearing rule over his fellow spirits as his peers in disobedience, not only works illusions by their means in them, that they are deceived, but tries to hinder them that are going up. And about this the apostle says, according to the, and he's talking about Paul in Ephesians, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. While the Lord came to cast down the devil and clear the air and prepare the way for us up into heaven, as said the apostle, through Hebrews 10, verse 20, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, referring to Jesus' flesh, and this must needs be by death. Well, by what other kind of death could this have come to pass than by one which took place in the air? I mean the cross. For only he that is perfected on the cross dies in the air. Whence it was quite fitting that the Lord suffered this death. For thus being lifted up, he cleared the air of the malignity, both of the devil and of demons of all kinds. He cleared the air of both of the devil and of demons of all kinds. As he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven and made a new opening of the way up into heaven, as he says once more, lift up your gates, O you princes, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. For it was not the Word himself that needed an opening of the gates, being Lord of all, nor were any of his works closed to their Maker, But we it was that needed it, whom he carried up by his own body. For as he offered it, his own body, to death on behalf of all, so by it he once more made ready the way up into the heavens. So the idea is that Jesus on the cross defeated the devil in the air. The prince of the power of the air was defeated in the air. And truly, since Jesus is creator, redeemer, he triumphs in every area over the devil, who really is in charge, who really is in control of the air. Really, Jesus Christ, God, is in control, ultimately, sovereign control. The devil works in those who are disobedient. And Jesus Christ overcomes the devil, clearing the air, both of the devil and of demons, clearing all the malignity of the devil and demons, the malignity. So this is very important. And sometimes I just say, clear the air, Satan, because I'm coming through. You know, get out of here. And you're working in the sons of disobedience. And but Jesus Christ died in the air and cleared the air. And he didn't have to be, and the point is, he didn't have to be far up off the ground to do it. He didn't have to be far up, but he did have to be in the air. All right. Anyway, I think that's very cool.
It is.
Leon Morris notes this, quote, that resting place for his head, which he did not have on earth, he found on the cross, unquote. Jesus' body, and I want to make this point, Jesus' body was not a phantom as set forth by docetic teaching, but genuinely human. His body was genuinely human. He was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He was not an apparition who just looked like, like a spirit that looked like he had a body. He really actually had a human body. All right. When the soldiers pierced Jesus' side, they did so much. They did so such that no bones were broken. Let's look at this scripture here, Exodus 12, verse 46.
In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones.
All right, and this is kind of repeated in Numbers 9, verse 12. Both refer to the Passover. Not one bone was to be broken. Jesus was the perfect Passover offering. And we could also consider Psalm 34, verse 20, which says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then I want to read Zechariah 12, verse 10.
And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn.
And Revelation 1, verse 7.
Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen.
Amen. So the debt of sin, the debt note of sin, is paid in full. All righteous demands of the law are fulfilled. No Old Testament sacrifices could take away sins. Blood only covered them. Jesus atoned for sin. He came in the power of an endless life. There is no higher blood, no higher offering in the universe. What Jesus has accomplished is applied by the Holy Spirit. What must we do to be saved? in one sense, nothing, because it's too late, it's a done deal. Real life comes through Christ's death. In another sense, what must we do to be saved? We must believe it. We have to believe. We have to believe it. We have to believe in Jesus, believe Jesus, and believe what Jesus believes. That's what we have to do. But as far as what Jesus has done has accomplished everything necessary and sufficient for salvation, for getting back to the Father. Okay, so we have to believe it. So what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes he was sent by the Father to save, to do the Father's will and to finish the work the Father gave him to do. Number two, Jesus believes and continues to trust his Father even as he experiences the wrath of God for our sins, the just judgment of God for our sins. After considering others, he turns to his relationship with his Father. Psalm 22. He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He points to this messianic psalm, Psalm 22, as referring to himself. He suffers the isolation, the separation, being rent from the presence of God. He suffers the separation from favor and the love of his Father. Being rent from the love of his Father. Something he has not ever known. Darkness at Calvary announced that God's firstborn and beloved Son, the Lamb of God, was giving his life a sin offering. It also announced that judgment was coming and people should prepare. Number three, Jesus believes in fulfilling his purpose, a full obedience to the Father's will. He now reveals the agony of his body, his soul, and his spirit. He said, I thirst. He was thirsty, fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. Someone offered vinegar while others wanted to see if Elijah would show up to rescue Jesus. It was customary to offer a drug to the crucified to mitigate the pain and to numb the senses. The one who offers living waters now experienced thirst. Number four, Jesus believes he is in complete control. Then Jesus shouted, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commend or commit my spirit. Shouting with a loud voice indicates to us that he was in complete control of his faculties and voluntarily yielded up his spirit and died. References for that, John chapter 10, verses 11, 17, and 18. Let's just read John 10, verses 11, 17, and 18.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
All right. Old Testament types and prophecies were now fulfilled. The once for all time sacrifice for sin had now been completed. All was completed, it was finished. Number five, Jesus believes he has glorified his Father in truth. When Jesus commended his spirit into his Father's hands, Psalm 31 verse 5, he was speaking a bedtime prayer used by Jewish children. Jesus died confidently and willingly, victoriously and glorifying his Father. Okay, and I have Warren Wiersbe's note that when you combine darkness, thirst, and isolation, you have hell. But it's separation from the source of all life and blessing. Jesus cried loudly with the cry of a victor, not with moaning, not as one defeated, not as one resigned to the outcome. He most likely was not high off the ground, but he was high enough off the ground to defeat the devil in his own territory. And that's again from Athanasius on the incarnation of the Word. By the way, if you just type in Google search Athanasius on the incarnation of the Word, it just pops up, and it's a PDF file, and you can either read it or print it out. But it's really on the incarnation, but this portion turned out to be from the cross, you know? So it's quite a document. Okay. And then I have a few more notes, and then I have quite a few notes at the bottom, which took some pages and more pages. All right, because I thought you needed to know. So, and that completes it for tonight. And we said,
Amen.